So the question is, but what about the pain? Do we just accept it? Do we just live and pretend like everything is okay? After all, we have Jesus in our life and he's our hope. Does it make everything all right? In this series, we are going to explore these questions. We are going to explore pain and struggle, what that means for our lives, mourning. And my hope is that we can get a good grasp on what this is. Because I feel so often in church, it can be pushed aside and we're just kind of told, well, just cling on to Jesus. But that sometimes isn't good enough. It is good enough, but man, how do you get there? You can't see that far. So we're going to be looking at the book of Lamentations. This is what this book is all about. It is about those things. So again, if you want to follow along with today's service, you can do so. We have Bibles there, or the YouVersion Bible app. We have an event set up, or you can go to the Lifeboat Church app and get on to the event there. And those on Facebook land live right now, you may not want to do it on your phone if you're watching on your phone, but if you're on an iPad or device, you can follow along on YouVersion Bible app on your phone. All right. So I believe it's important to explore this book, Lamentations. The reality is, if you've been in church a long time, you have probably never, ever heard a sermon from Lamentations. It is known in the preachy circles, the most avoided book in all the Bible. Why? Because as Lorna read, you could feel you just getting more and more depressed as you read it. Bitterly I weep, right? Like, there's no happy note in the book, okay? It's laments. And I think, though, it is important, though. There's a reason it's in the Bible. And it's not for us to just blow over. It's not to give us a break as we read the major prophets to be like, oh, Lamentations, okay, that gives us a break from Jeremiah as we go to Ezekiel. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose is for us to explore what it's trying to convey to us. It is important. Do you know why? Because life isn't always peachy. Sometimes life sucks. Right? Has anyone ever had a day where life sucks? Yeah, okay, good. We got lots of nods for that one. So, because this is the first part of this series, we have to go through a little bit of an introduction to introduce you to the book. All right? The Book of Lamentation originally had no title. They just called it Alas How. Alas How. Like, how could this be? How could this happen? And then the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, came out. And they titled the book Theraenoi, which means wailings. Okay? So we have now, Alas How has become wailings. Then the Vulgate came out, which is the Latin version of the Bible. And they added a subtitle to the wailings that said, it comprises the laments of Jeremiah the prophet. So do you see how the evolution? And then they dropped the subtitle and just kept Lamentations. Now, so as I said, the Vulgate attributes this to Jeremiah. The reality is we do not know who wrote Lamentations. It seems as though experts believe it's probably Jeremiah. It's kind of his writing style. But whoever it is who wrote it, we know it was a male, because they say they are. And we know that they're really good with poems. We know they're really bummed out because they just watched Jerusalem be destroyed. They seemed as though they are an eyewitness to what is happening. It's written in the style of a dirge. I think good dirge, you know, a dirge? It's like a sad song. Sad song. And the Sumerians were the first ones to really use this genre to commemorate the destruction of a major city. So though the Sumerians were first to do it, I believe Lamentations perfects it. It's a book of 5 chapters, and each chapter is its own poem. The first 4 are written in the style of acrostic. Okay? I don't know how much you know of poetry, but what that means is that there's not verses in the original text, but when they put the verses in, they made each verse the beginning of what the poem, each stanza. Well, I don't know. I'm not a poetry expert here. So each verse is the beginning of a new letter in the Hebrew language. So think how complex this is. Each chapter is an acrostic poem, and each stanza begins with the next letter of the alphabet, conveying this truth. So here's an example of an acrostic. Waves, right? Wash ashore volumes of water, ebb and flow on sandy beaches. Okay, so it's this word, it's a word that describes it. For them, they go through the alphabet of the Hebrew Bible. It is an elaborate and sophisticated book, and I believe it's one of the finest pieces of art ever. Saying that, it's a sad commentary. It tells us that you reap what you sow. And I believe it speaks to all of us. It speaks to the realities of life. And I think it is a poignant reminder in today's time, like as in today, as we hear on the news of wars and threats of wars, this book tells us the pain of casualties, and it bears witness and pays heed to their cry and struggle in the midst of destruction in their life. All right, now context. Context. The Babylonians have just become the empire. The Assyrian Empire has crumbled, and Nebuchadnezzar, ever hear that name? He is the leader. So around 605, he destroys Egypt, and Egypt was like the main ally for Israel and Judah. They are 2 separate kingdoms at this point. And so we see that in the poem. They talk about their friends abandoning them. Thanks, Egypt. They abandoned them and then got destroyed. So they were in power for about 70 years. And Jeremiah, who they think wrote Lamentations, who wrote a big old book of warnings before that, he's warning Judah repeatedly. Hey, guys, you are not being great people right now. You need to repent of your sin. And he calls them out. Repent of your sin. Turn from your ways, right? Repent means you're missing, or sin means you're missing the mark. Repent means turn. So stop missing the mark, right? Do better things. They were doing social oppression and idolatry. And Jeremiah lays out, if you keep going down this road, there are going to be consequences for your actions. So how blatant was Judah in their rebellion against God? Well, King Joachim, all right? Jehoiakim, I don't know, something like that. He took a whole scroll of Jeremiah's prophecies, 23 years of prophecies, and he burnt them. Just threw them in the fire, ignored what God was saying. And then his son, Jehoiakim, he ends up surrendering the city to Nebuchadnezzar. So old Nebi, that's what I like to call him, Nebi invaded Judah, and he appointed his own kings over the thing. That's kind of how they ruled. We see that even in Rome with, remember, King Herod? King Herod is just a puppet for Rome. So Nebuchadnezzar, he appoints his own kings in there. But these kings didn't listen. They rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He came in and he destroyed Jerusalem. The words in ancient texts to describe what happened there is literally a smoldering rubble. He wiped the place out and took captives and all that stuff. So Christopher Wright, he sums up Lamentations perfectly. The truth about God's ultimate faithfulness and compassion does not erase that pain or silence the questions it generates. They continue in the unresolved present and into as yet unknown future, even as the book ends. That's the thing with Lamentations. There's no resolve. And sometimes that's the way it is in life too, right? There's no resolve. We are left to find our own answers. And so that's what Lamentations is all about. All right? So here we go. We're going to dive in. Start with verse 1 and 2. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who, as queen among the provinces, has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. Jerusalem in this poem is the widow. It is her voice through the poem. And she is mourning. She's mourning for her children. She's mourning for her husbands who have died in war. She's mourning for the future. It seems as though there is no future whatsoever. Have you been there? It seems as though future is lost. You grieve the future for your kids or the present for your kids. Maybe a spouse. You grieve for them. Have you ever had mourning like that where you just want to cry out to God and you want to say, why? Bitterly, tears are on my cheeks. And I think this is why I like the scriptures so much. It doesn't try and hide life from us. Sometimes as Christians, we go to the Bible and we try and hide it. But if you read this honestly and look through it, it does not hide life. It says there's pain, there's struggles. I think we have to accept that. Maybe you look at your life and you say, man, once my life felt amazing. Maybe you say, I felt like royalty. Everything was fine. Maybe it wasn't the best, but it was fine. And now it feels as though everything's been stripped away. Potential's gone. So what do you do? What do you do? The poem says that it feels as though it's caught in adultery. It's abandoned by its lovers, like Egypt. That's where they were looking for their hope to come from. And they're just left with accusers, accusing them of things. Does it sometimes feel like the wound opens and then other things come and it's like salt in the wound, insult to injury? Christopher Wright says, in the surrounding cultures, a woman caught in adultery could be publicly shamed by having her skirts pulled up to expose her genital nakedness in public before an even worse fate awaited her. This is what the author is alluding to. This is how it feels. It's being publicly shamed. Everything they have is being stripped away. They're feeling raw. They're feeling exposed to the world. And they feel as though they are impending destruction. And they say here, have we not suffered enough? There's no one here to comfort me. They feel betrayed and they are weeping. Verse 7. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She she herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirt. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. You know, in the hard moments, it's easy to look back and idolize our past. This is what they're doing. It wasn't perfect. There was stuff going on in their life. But they're looking back and they're saying, oh man, remember it was so much greater then. And yeah, it may be better than what's going on right now. But it blinds us from seeing the future. And what can happen is in the midst of the pain, in the midst of suffering and the mourning, instead of moving to where we need to go, we're looking back. And we're trying to go backwards. But we can never go back. Can't go back. They're looking back. But what has happened in their particular situation, right? This is not all pain in life. Right? This is important. But what's happening in their life is due to the consequences of their actions. They allude to this also in the text. They acknowledge their wandering. They believe that God has caused it in their life. And I think if we have had any hardship in our life, it is a question we need to ask, right? Is it true? Did the stuff in our life happen because of God? Did he cause it? What's the story here? And so all we are going to look at today is this particular situation, all right? So let's not try and blanket things. Hopefully by the end of the series, we will have more answers to more of these types of questions, all right? Our tendency is to link whatever's happening here to what's happening in our life. And while there can be clues, it's not always the same, all right? That's my preface. Okay, now let's go. So, Israel, Judah, are they conquered and destroyed, and are they suffering because of God? Are they? Well, first thing we have to understand, God understands that we are going to blame him. He has broad shoulders, though. He can take it. But here's what we have to accept. Free will. Free will. And if we want free will, it means, unfortunately, others have to have free will, too. And it means there's going to be consequences. If it's only good stuff that can happen, then it's not free will. And I would argue, as painful as having free will can be sometimes, I believe the opposite, being robots, would be much worse. You wouldn't experience love and joy, which I think can overshadow the negative things in our life. Doesn't mean the bad stuff doesn't hurt. But there is free will, and we suffer temporary consequences because of free will. So let's think of a situation, right? This is an easy one. You're drinking and driving. Something bad happens, whether to you or to someone else. Those are consequences for your choices. So you get arrested, you end up in jail. Do we blame God? No, you chose to drink, you chose to drive. Those are your choices. Those are consequences for what you're doing. You're on the receiving end. Someone's drinking and driving. Something happens to you. It's not easier, but it is still free will. It's still free will. And I think this is why we need to know this. We need to let Jesus come and heal our wounds. And we need Jesus to help limit the wounds we inflict. This is why others need to hear about Jesus. Because it limits the baggage in our life, and it can limit the baggage we give to others. Doesn't mean it makes us perfect. Not at all. But it can help stop that progression and that passing of the bags and giving people new bags. What's happening to Judah here is the result of their choices. All you have to do is read through the prophets and you see that they are abusing one another. They are exploiting and oppressing each other. And they've turned their backs on God. And when we say they've turned their backs on God, what I mean by this is it's not just that they're worshiping other gods. The gods that they are worshiping require of them child sacrifice and sexual deviation. This is what is happening in their culture. And so God warns them. We see Jeremiah has 23 years worth of scrolls of him warning them. Right? This isn't God's like, it's not like, you know, with your kid. This is my experience at least. Specifically yesterday. Stop yelling. I'm going to tell you one more time. Stop yelling. I'm going to give you to the count of three, right? One, two, three. Now consequences, go to your room. That's not what God is. This is years of him saying, guys, stop. Don't do this. Turn. There will be consequences. It's not like God is fickle and he just snaps. And so what we see, though, is this is not God destroying Jerusalem. Who destroys Jerusalem? Babylon. Babylon is what destroys Jerusalem. Theologically, we see this as God is protecting Israel. He's holding the enemy at bay. But then he has to say to them, if you choose your own way, then you choose your own way. Just as we have to do with our kids or, I don't know, a sibling or a parent or a spouse, whomever, right? Consequences for their actions. We reap what we sow. And we choose our way, we have to reap the consequences. And so God says, I remove my hedge. Go your own way. And that's why they suffer the consequences. This is what the whole entire book of Jeremiah prior to it is all about. Decades of God warning. They did not listen. And now here they are, suffering those consequences, and they're mad at God, and they're asking why. And though the poet acknowledges that it's their sins that is what is condemning them, they still blame God. God, why are you doing this to me? Lamentations 1:14 says, my sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands, they were woven together. They've been hung on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has given me into the hands of those I cannot withstand. Have you ever done something where the consequences weigh on you so heavy? Feels like a yoke. It's weighing you down. Maybe a relationship. Maybe substances, drinking or drugs. Maybe an attitude choice that we made. And now we live with the consequences of what we've done. It weighs on us. And it saps our strength. And maybe we say as the poet, I can't withstand this. It's heavy on me. The reality is oppression and sadness are real. And there's hopelessness in this life. But in the midst of that, we have to know we are not alone. See, the cries of God, cries to God, are all around us. There's pain in the room, people crying out to God. I'm sure all of us, at some point, for something, have. When I think of all the people who come here to Lifeboat, and I think of all the stories, we're not a huge place, but we get stories. It's like life gets extremely complicated and painful, and then God brings them here. Why can't he, like? But what good's a hospital, right? If it's not for people who are hurting, right? So that's good. But it's not just in the room. The cries are in the text. God's not pretending like, hey, worship me and everything's gonna be okay. Even the New Testament promises persecution and struggle and pain in this life. We cannot get away from it. There is free will. We have broken people who need wholeness. And we can ask, as the writer of this poem asked, is anyone suffering like me? I think we can look around even in the room and we can know people have. And if not just in the room, in the wider community of faith, there's people who have suffered like we have. We do not cry alone in the midst of hopelessness. We can band together and cry together. Hope can be found in the midst of unity and community and sharing our burdens with one another. There's hope in sharing your struggle with a friend. Hope can be found there. You realize you're not alone. And when you're not alone, it is a lot easier to see the glimmer of hope. What's even better? You can have open, honest, no-hold-barred conversations with God. This is what Lamentations is all about. And if you don't want to look at Lamentations, look at the Psalms. If you don't want to look at the Psalms, look at Jonah. If you don't want to look at Jonah, look at Job. If you don't want to look at Job, look at Moses time and time again. Moses says repeatedly as through the desert, Lord, I do not want to deal with these people. Take my life. Moses was suicidal. He was a suicidal senior stuck with a bunch of delinquents. Just trying to get them through. Like, how messed up was Israel? There was rules. Don't sleep with your mother. Why? She's your mother. Right? Like, we got to lay the base ones down here for you. This is how messed up they were. And Moses is trying to lead them through, and he can't take it. Or maybe you're like, oh yeah, well that's the Old Testament. Jesus changes everything. Well, how come Paul is like, I deal with the thorn in my flesh. I struggle. Even Jesus, he cries over Jerusalem. He weeps when Lazarus dies. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Lord, take this cup from me. There is struggles in this life. There is pain in this life. And it seems as though there is no resolve, but hope can be found and we can lean on God. We can turn to him. Jesus once said this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can turn to Jesus. It doesn't mean everything's going to be fixed. You can turn to Jesus, your life can still be a mess. You could still have that addiction. You could still be in a world of brokenness. You could still be making bad decisions. What's different is you have grace from God. Jesus has come to love you and make you whole. This is not a promise saying everything is going to be okay. Life could still get worse. Bad things still happen to good people. It is not a promise saying that you will be prosperous and rich and you will get that Cadillac. Woo! You will have mansions. I once heard a sermon saying, Israel had mansions, therefore you will have mansions. Ignoring grammar, Israel is lots of people anyway, and that's only the small issue with that. It's the grammar issue. But God's promise here is that he comes and he carries it with you. It's not that you don't have a yoke. He replaces it. It's like, I'll take the guilt. I'll take the shame. I'll take the burden. Put the heaviness on me. I put a yoke on you and we walk together. We will walk and we will carry. I'll carry you through. Jesus doesn't come as a sage with wise words of wisdom and no understanding. He knows. He was betrayed. He suffered loss. Shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. And it wasn't because he was going to the cross. It's because his friend died. And he saw the pain, the mourning around him. Jesus even suffered death. He died. He was killed in one of the most excruciating ways of dying possible. A crucifixion. You don't die because you're just hanging out there. You drown as the blood fills your lungs, as birds peck your naked body as it's hung outside the city. Not a good way to go. Christopher Wright, speaking to the woman in this story, Jerusalem, says, "Little did she know that God would indeed one day come down, that God himself would suffer nakedness, bearing shame and scoffing, rude, despised, rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Jesus suffered as we did, but the difference is this. It wasn't the consequences of what he chose to do. He suffered because of the consequences of what we choose to do. It wasn't what he did that was laid upon him. It's what we did that was laid upon him. And this is the heart of God. The rewards coming from death to life again, the rewards were not his, because he didn't have to go through the suffering in the first place. The rewards was ours. He takes the consequences and he gives us the reward. This is the God of Lamentations, who says, though there is pain in the midst, there is hope to come. It's not that we do not mourn in this life, but as Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Why? Because of Christ. Christ has defeated the grave. And because he has done that, as he says to the church in Rome, know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We conquer together and we conquer in Christ. We are in this together and we are in this in Christ. But this conquering in this lifetime is only in part. It's only a piece. It's only a portion of it. Because as we all know, the world is broken. People are broken. We have free choice and others have free choice. Our choices affect people negatively and other people's choices affect us negatively. But we have a hope to know that God's kingdom will come and God's will be done. And until then, we wait. We wait. We wait with a hope, though. We wait in grace. We wait in love, doing our part to try and make this world a better place. To try and ease the pain. To try and limit the pain of others. We do what Jesus did for us, we now do for others. We wait in the midst of the struggle. Because guess what? It's okay to struggle. And it's okay to mourn. Jesus did. I'm tired of Christians saying, well, you just gotta live in the victory. No. Sometimes it feels as though victory's not there. Sometimes we need to cry out to God. That's why he says, cast your cares upon me. He didn't say pretend that you don't have any. He said, cast them upon me. He doesn't say my burden is light because, well, your burdens don't matter, right? Because everything's okay. No, because he carries our burdens for us. This is the God we serve. It's okay to struggle and mourn. It's okay. Because Jesus did. It's okay to be depressed, and it's okay to have a hard time. What's not okay is keeping it to yourself. And that's what Lamentations is telling us. He's not keeping it to himself. He's expressing the pain. He's sharing it to the world. When we keep it in, it just bottles up, and then you explode. It's kind of like that way back in the day, there's this Super Mario commercial. I'm talking like Super Nintendo days, I think. And there's this really ginormous guy, and he's in a restaurant, and he's just eating and eating and eating and eating. I have no idea what the point of this commercial. I think it was Kirby or something. And then eventually his stomach goes, and his stomach blows up. I'm surprised this is allowed on TV, to be honest. But that's what happens in our life. The scriptures tell us that we are together, bound together in Christ. It uses examples like you are a body, you are a house, you are a family. These are things that do not work on a single person. One person is not a family. Even if you have a whole bunch of cats, you're not a family. It takes at least one more person. A house is not a board. A finger is not a body. And even within that finger, there are so many parts. I'm learning all about it right now. No matter what you're going through, no matter how you feel, you need to cast your cares on God and on one another. That's what Lamentations is all about. And we all need to do it. All right, question and response time. Got the mic. Anyone want to ask a question on this cheery subject? Yes, I see the hand. Oh, scratching. Anybody? All right.
So as much as it's all right to ask the question, like how long is there a danger in too long asking God why, or is he there for you to ask that question for however long?
I think it can be both yes and no. So what we see in the Psalms, we see this like, it's almost like this bipolar reaction to things, right? It's like, life is over! And then the same Psalm, everything's going to be okay because God's my firm foundation. But life is still over! Right? Like, and I think we have those moments in life. And that's why I think it's important that we invite other people into the struggle. Because our propensity is to go inward and to be selfish. And as long as we are just us, well, there's no voice to speak into it. We are the voice. It is only up to what we think is right. But I think we need to invite other people in the conversation. And we need to hear, what is God saying to us? What are others saying to us? What do the scriptures teach us? Those are the three things not in any particular order. Because God speaks to others too. Am I just blocking, making God say what I want him to say? Or is this a time when I need to mourn? Because as it says in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time to plant. There's a time to reap. There's a time to build. There's a time to destroy. There is a time and season for everything. And I think sometimes in the church, because we push mourning to the side so much and try and pretend to be this, we actually end up holding on to the mourning longer than we're supposed to because we are not actually dealing with it. Like, look, if you look at our culture, how we express grief over situations versus other parts of the world, aren't we a mild-mannered bunch? You think almost nothing has happened. Where other people, it's like, you see in the scriptures, something bad happens, they're tearing their clothes, they're pouring ashes on their head, they're going days without eating. Modern-day cultures, they will wear, if like a family member dies, they will wear black, only black, for a whole year. Right? So it's not that we go there necessarily, but we need some sort of expression of it. So, and that's where we bring in voices to bring clarity to the midst of our pain. Because there's going to be days when we need to step out, not wallow. Because I think, again, that there's this idea of looking to the past, idolizing it. Why can't we go back? Remember how it was, right? We see it chapter 1 of this text. I want to be there. I want it like that. I want it that way. Tell me why. Nothing but heartache. Tell me why it ain't nothing but mistake. Tell me why. Okay, stop. Right? And we live there. We were not made to live there. We may have seasons. We need to express it. But we were made to thrive and live out and live as conquerors over this life because we have victory in Christ. There's times when we need to convince ourselves of that. There's times when we believe it. There's times when we don't. But that's the importance of God, having the scriptures speak into our lives, and inviting others into the conversation. You should never do it alone. Yes. That was a long answer. Man.
So with that answer, are you saying to be retrospective, however, live in the present and your hope to the future?
Yeah, I do think as Christians we are called to live carpe mañana, how do you say it? Mañana, there we go. Seize tomorrow. I think we are supposed to have, though our day today is mournful, we look to tomorrow for a hope. And we live in the hope that Christ brought to us that one day everything will be restored. And we work, so if you read the book, The Day the Revolution Began, it talks about the vocation. And so we take on this hopeful vocation, restoring this earth, trying to bring God's kingdom, because it is here in our hearts and our lives. We are God's kingdom. And so yeah, it's this like counterbalance. We live in the present, and the past affects us, and we learn from the past, right? It's not that the past doesn't happen. It's not that we ignore it. But we must look to the future. We must look in front. You must remember, we were made to move forward. Though there are times we get knocked back. We got to be like Rocky, right? Does Rocky ever stay down? He gets up. We got to be Rocky. Except we don't have an Adrian, we have Jesus, right? So Jesus is our Adrian. I may be starting heresy right there. Okay. Anyone else? One last question? All right, let's move to the point. So the point is, cry out to God. You don't got to hold it in. Cry out to God. Dude, tell a friend. There's people in this room. There's people in the community of faith. We are to bear our burdens together. You're not in this alone. And finally, we have to see there's hope. And when everything is hopeless, Jesus is there. And when we can't see that Jesus is there, try and see that friend who's with us. But know that God is as close as the mention of his name. That though you may be mad at him, that you may not understand, Israel blamed God for everything bad that happened to it. Did God abandon Israel? No, we see Christ still came. We see that they were preserved inside the kingdom of Babylon. So we see in a lot of the minor prophets, we see it in the book of Daniel. This is them living in the kingdom. They're not destroyed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the furnace, yet God is there and delivers them. Daniel's thrown in the den. He's delivered. And though we may not see deliverance in this life, we know that this life is merely a stepping stone into God's kingdom of love, grace, hope. And this world will be redeemed. So see there is hope. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are with us in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the turmoil of life. And specifically today, we talked of Israel's consequences for their actions. And I'm so thankful, though we may experience consequences, we do not have to live in condemnation. Though we may live in consequences, you still come to help us carry through. Though we may suffer consequences for our actions, you, when we are willing to invite you into it, will give us perseverance, and that perseverance to character, and that character will lead to hope. And we can come out the other side, and we can learn and grow and be better. We are not done because of a or two or three stupid mistakes we make or really bad choices we chose or wrong paths we decided to walk down. We are not defined by that, but we are defined by who we are and whose we are. And we are yours. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you that Christ came. That we are not stuck in our pain, but you came and delivered us and to give us hope, and a hope that endures through the good, the bad, the ugly. And that we can say, even when it's hard, great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' most wonderful and holy name, amen.